You know, as much of a blessing as it is for us to be able to come together, to be able to sing together, fellowship together, as much of a blessing as it is to be able to come lift up our burdens, pray about those, be able to come here and open God's Word and seek to hear what the Lord has to tell us through His Word. The wonderful truth is when we leave here, this is not the end of the Christian life, so to speak. In fact, this is only the beginning of the Christian life. The reality is God desires to be with us in every single situation, to lead us, to guide us, to empower us, even in the real world, so what we would call the real world situations. We began looking at that last week in relation to the Christian's response and role toward government. Next week, we'll see the Christian at home, within the family. This week, we look at another area that we many times refer to as the real world, and that is, in fact, work. So often people, you know, even believers, might not say it out loud, but sometimes we'll think it. You know, come to church, we have the sermon, we sing, we fellowship, and we all enjoy, quote, the church stuff, but then we have to go out to the real world. And yet the reality is, faith in Christ and the living God, there's nothing that impacts the real world more than knowing Him and walking with Him. And we see that this morning as we do look at this area of work. And this applies to all of us at whatever point in time we are in life, whether as a student, whether someone who is working, even the owner of a corporation or a business entity, there's someone that you work for. I know many, most of you are retired, simply the way in which you handle your responsibilities and duties in retirement. You might not be having to answer to anyone directly, but in some ways, it ought to be in the framework of your mind that you're in some ways working for the generations coming after you. I remember several months ago hearing a story by an individual, and it really spoke to me about this perspective of thinking about the generations after you. It was a YouTube channel we sometimes watch, and this person was talking about a friend of his. The man was 92 years old. Now, can you think for a moment what a 92-year-old man was doing with what strength and time, you know, he had? He was planting oak trees. Now, you think about that, a 92-year-old man thinking about, you know, the land that he and his family enjoyed, and the family still enjoyed hunting on it, 92 years old, and he's planting oak trees. You can do anything he wants to at that point, but he's thinking about not just his children, but his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. You think about how long it takes an oak tree to come to full maturity. You have a 92-year-old man planting oak trees. There's an attitude there. There's a mindset there. And so even though maybe retired, there's an attitude here that we need to take to our responsibilities, our duties, the chores we have to do, and even what we seek to do for the generations coming after us. And so we're talking about the Christian and work. It applies to all of us. And you think about what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write about this topic. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 18 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 18 through 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if it for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and the Guardian of your souls. As we think about this aspect of the Christian at work, again, it applies to all of us in every stage, season of life, just the responsibilities, the duties that are put before us that we need to do, we need to be faithful in, need to be responsible for. Think about what is said here. Look, first of all, at the command. It's very clearly stated and given. Look at the very first part of verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Obviously, yes, talking to those who are slaves, but understand the social economic reality of the first century. The reality is you had a small group of people who were quite wealthy. Then you had what we today would think of as the middle class, usually by and large were in fact slaves. You did have individuals who, you know, were tried to live day by day, so to speak. Slaves were actually better off than they were. In fact, as for instance, most doctors at that time were actually slaves. Their education and their employment was taken up and overseen by someone else. And correlation for us today is an employee, someone who is working. And again, you know, for those of us who are currently working, not retired, the application is clear. But again, even as someone who is the head of the corporation, there's usually a board or another family members that you at least have to work to and answer to. And there also ought to be the mindset that we work for the Lord, as we'll see, and for the generations after us. But look there at that command. Notice what he says, be submissive to your masters. Very simply, do what in fact you are supposed to do. Do what you've been told to do as an employee, the responsibilities, the duties that we have, whatever season or stage of life we're in, we in fact need to do those things to the very best of our ability. You think about what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write over in Colossians chapter 3. You think what he said in verses 22 and 23. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. We are, in fact, to give ourselves to those things. The word submit that we see back in 1 Peter, if it sounds like a military word, that's because that's what it is. In other words, be in a military order, recognizing the authority of those over us. And there ought to be that mindset as we approach our duties, our responsibilities, whatever stage or season of life that we're in, that we obviously, honestly seek to follow the Lord. Again, as we see in verse 18, be submissive to your masters. Do what in fact has been put before you. Do what God has placed you in that position to do, whether you're an employee, whether you're a retiree, whether you're the owner, whatever the case may be. We need to do those responsibilities to the best of our ability. Look how far this goes, though. This is where it really begins to impact us. Not only the command to do the job, whatever that may be for us right now, but look at the extent of it in the latter part of verse 18. With all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. You know, we've all had those supervisors, bosses, company owners that are easy to work for, that are a joy to work for. And by all means, you know, we ought to return that and give them everything we've got. There's always the incentive to give them more. But he also makes it very clear, even those who are difficult, we need to do the best that we can, in fact, for them. Even for them, again, if you think what Paul wrote in Colossians 3, as we just looked at, look at those verses again. In all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Now, obviously, we're not to do that which is illegal or unethical, not to do that which is a violation of the company policies, certainly not need to do that which is harmful. If there's a wrong that is being asked of us, we need to confront it. You think very honestly, Paul, for instance, with his Roman citizenship, when he was being mistreated by authorities, he brought up the fact that he was a Roman citizen and what was taking place against him was illegal. Our Lord, when he was attacked, pointed out the wrongs that were done to him. So there's an aspect there that we, in fact, ought to, yes, try to confront wrongs that are done, but there is a respectful, rightful way to doing that. But we are, in fact, to do those things that have been put before us to do. Yes, for those that we enjoy doing them for, and those who are difficult, and we've all had our share of those as well. But we need to, in fact, do the job that has, in fact, been set before us to do. for those who are easy, for those who are difficult. Now, we think about that. It's pretty cut, pretty dried. And yet we think about, that sounds real good in here, but it's hard to do it out there. And that's when Peter begins to deal with the motivation. And this is what I want us to look at this morning. Yes, it applies to this area of work and responsibility, but the reality is it also applies to every single area of our life. That is why we ought to obey the Lord, even in those difficult commands, even those where the late J. Vernon McGee used to say, the rubber meets the road in real life, the motivation. I want us to look very carefully at that this morning. Why should we seek to be a good employee, a good worker, not only for those who are easy to work for, but for those who are hard? And why, again, applying this to every other command of Scripture, why should we obey the Lord in those difficult situations? Notice what we find here, some very important issues, and they apply to every single issue of our life. There's A, Christ's reward. Think about what we see in verses 19 through 20. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And you see the point there that Peter's making. If you suffer because you've done wrong, there's nothing great or noble about that. You kind of ought to expect it. That's the way justice is supposed to work. But he says, if you suffer for doing what is right, you think about you are in fact walking in obedience unto the Lord. You are following Him if you continue to do what's right, even when it's hard. Now, what should motivate us to do that? And again, this applies to every area of our life. Think about what it says in the latter part of verse 20. This finds favor with God. In every situation that you and I find ourselves in, and again, Peter's talking directly about the workplace. That applies to all of us in our stage and season of life, but this applies to every situation. When you and I are in every problem, every situation, every circumstance, facing every decision, there ought to be one thing upon our mind, and that is, what does God want me to do? What would in fact please Him? And I need to live to please and honor and obey Him, because there is a principle that you find through God's Word. And it's very clearly stated for us over in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the latter part of verse 30. You think about what it says there. This is when Samuel, or when God rebuked Eli for the conduct in his role of priest and his sons. God was going to replace them. But you think about what God said here, because He states a principle that we need to understand for every part of our life. But now the Lord declares to me, far from it, from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. You think about that. In every situation, we need to act and conduct ourselves in a way that honors God, because in His time, in His way, He will reward us. Many times within that situation, certainly over the long haul, you might, quote, lose in a particular situation, but over the long haul, God will bless you, and certainly in terms of eternity. But you think about every situation that you face in life. Yes, it can be the workplace, it can be finances, it can be relationships, whatever the case may be. What ought to guide our every decision is, God, what would please and honor you? Because if you make it your desire, your commitment, your goal, your choice to honor God, God will honor you. I had a pastor when I was in college who took that verse that we just looked at in 1 Samuel and kind of, put it in a nutshell. Very simply, God honors the man who honors Him. You think about your life. And again, every single area, public, private, work, relations, finances, whatever the case may be, are you honoring God? Because if you honor him, he will honor you. And while we need to do the right thing, even in difficult situations, even at work or even beyond work, is for Christ's reward. Because if you honor God, he will in fact honor you. There's not only Christ's reward, there's Christ's example. Look what we see in verses 21 through 23. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Listen, you think you've been mistreated in some way? Think about our Lord. Falsely, illegally arrested, falsely and illegally tried. All those trials were in fact illegal under both Roman and Jewish laws, not to mention the fact that false witnesses, beaten, scourged, in spite of the fact that he was innocent, put to death, in spite of the fact that he was innocent. You think you have been wronged, or I think I've been wronged in some way, it cannot begin to compare with him. And if we are called to follow him, that means there will be those situations, even in where we in fact are, quote, wronged, where we are again to do what is right, because we are to follow his example. And so when you're in that situation, workplace, yeah, because that's the immediate context to be sure, but in any situation of life where you are being wronged, again, what would honor God, as we just talked about? And Lord, I'm going to follow you. I have nothing to complain about in comparison to what you went through. As a disciple, that word means a follower. Lord, I'm going to follow you because you have called me to walk in your steps and to follow you. And so there's Christ's reward. There's in fact Christ's example. But then notice what else we see. There's in fact Christ's redemption. You think about what we read in verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. You think about the wonderful message, the fact that Jesus Christ came to live, die, and rise again for our sins, to give us eternal life. If you've never trusted Christ, I invite you to trust him for your salvation. But you think about what has been made possible by that salvation. Again, our sins have been paid. We've in fact been reconciled unto God. We're adopted as his children. And you think about what else happens with the redemption. The Holy Spirit has come to live within us. And it is he who is in fact to strengthen us and to enable us. God never intended you or I to live the Christian life on our own strength or effort. He always wanted us to lean and to depend upon him. And you think about how this is, again, one of those rubber meets the road, to quote J. Vernon McGee, instances where that is so necessary. You think, well, how on earth, you know, in this difficult situation, can I do what is right? How can I, in this difficult situation, follow Christ's example? There's no way I can do that after all I'm going through, and the stress and the strain and the burden and the weight. And the reality is, I'll be the first one to tell you, you probably can't. God never asked you to do it on your own strength. He wants to be the strength for you. You think about how we see this, for instance, in the relation to the sin issue. You think about what we see in Romans 6. Verse 4, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Obviously, he's using the picture of baptism. The water baptism doesn't save us, but it pictures what takes place in salvation. And you think when you baptize someone, you know, the picture that's there, we place them under the water, they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and because he died, they died. We raise them up out of the water, they are saying that I believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead to save me from my sins, and I have been born again, and he lives within me. And he is in fact to be the strength, the one who gives you the ability to live for God's honor, to follow His example, and in fact to wait upon His reward is in fact He Himself. God never intended for us to be able to do this on our own strength or ability. When you and I try to do it, we usually fall down flat on our face. He desires to do it through us. You think about what we see, same thought in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The aspect there that through the redemption, we've not only been forgiven of our sins, the Holy Spirit has come to live within us, and it's He who enables us to live in a way that pleases God for His honor and His reward. You think about that situation. Again, it applies. Peter here is talking primarily about the workplace, certainly applies to all of our responsibilities and duties, but it applies to every single situation that you and I are in. Yes, God wants us to live differently, wants us to live for Him, wants us to obey Him, wants us to please and honor Him. But He wants to be the strength, the power, the enablement. We accomplish that by trusting Him, relying upon Him, clinging to Him, not by our strength. Won't be on the screen, but you think about Zechariah. Chapter 4, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We trust Him. Remember, in salvation, we have a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And He has come to live within us. He wants to guide. He wants to, in fact, strengthen. He wants to enable. And we need to count upon that strength. The wonderful redemption has made that possible. And so we think about the motivation. We have Christ's reward. We have Christ's example. We have Christ's redemption. But notice what else we have. We have Christ's care. Think about what we see in verse 25. For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Now, none of us in here probably need a whole lot of elaboration on the imagery there that Peter's picking up on and the wonderful passage of Scripture it's based upon. I'm sure all of us look at that verse and the first thing that pops in our mind is Psalm 23, as well as it should. Because no passage more clearly illustrates and speaks about our Lord's care. And it's not going to be on the screen, because I didn't think about it while I was reviewing it, but we need to think about that verse, that passage. And you think about it, yes, in terms of a difficult work situation, but you think about it in terms of any difficult situation you may be here, because again, these principles apply to every situation. You think again about Psalm 23, and you think about this aspect of the motivation of looking for the Lord's reward, looking for Him, walking in obedience in Him, knowing because of the redemption. But you think about what is here, especially in the difficult situations of life. I know we often look at Psalm 23, you know, at a funeral service, and it certainly applies to that. But you think about any difficult situation you're facing here this morning. Work, responsibilities, duties, finances, relationships, whatever. And you think again on this passage, the Lord is my shepherd. Remember, we've been brought back to the shepherd of our souls. And a shepherd deeply loved his sheep. It was his responsibility to care for them. He didn't ask the sheep to take care of themselves. It was his responsibility to take care of them. He never asked them to defend themselves. It was his responsibility to take care of them. They have the responsibility to follow, to listen to his voice. But the shepherd's the one who loved and cared. You think about this in any situation that you're encountering. I shall not want. Why not? Because the shepherd will in fact provide whatever it is that you need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, that wonderful provision. The shepherd never asked the sheep to feed themselves. Now, he again, expects them to follow, to obey, to trust. But it's the shepherd who does the feeding. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, you think about in those difficult circumstances, and that's what Peter is talking about here, a difficult work situation, but applies to everything. You think about how it wears you down, how it causes your soul to become dry and barren many times. It is he who restores your soul and guides you in the paths of righteousness. And then you sit there and you think, yeah, but what if, you know, if I obey God in this area, I'm going to get clobbered. Isn't that what we often think? You know, if I, you know, go back into that workplace or I deal in this situation, whatever that situation may be for you, and I try to be the faithful, obedient Christian, I'm going to get hammered. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Child of God, you're never in that situation alone. You're not there now, and you'll never ever be there alone. It is he who will look after you. It is he who will protect you. I'm not saying that he will not allow things to happen, but never outside of his control and always in fulfillment of his plan. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. You know, we read those verses and we get this little sentimental picture there. All that's all nice, sweet, and kind, all that sort of stuff. But did you notice where all of that occurs? It's in the very presence of the enemies and the problems. There is a fullness and a richness and a peace and a provision that he gives even in the midst of the most difficult problems. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What motivates us to be faithful and obedient and pleasing unto the Lord, even in the most difficult of circumstances? The shepherd's care. You are not there by yourself. He will provide. He will protect unto his will. He will provide a blessing and restore your soul. He will reward you. The shepherd's care. And even in the most difficult of circumstances, we are called to be faithful and obedient in the workplace or the duties, the responsibilities we have at whatever stage or season of life we're in, but in every circumstance. You see, when we leave here, so easy for us to think, well, now we go back to the real world. Well, the reality is, the real God is just as much God out there as he is in here. The question is, are we going to trust him? Follow him? Cling to him? Are we truly going to trust this shepherd to do the providing, the protecting, to truly fill us and bless us? Are we going to trust this shepherd, even in the most difficult of circumstances, even in the work environment, even in responsibilities, even in duties, even in every difficult situation we face? Will you trust the shepherd or not? Let's go to him in prayer.